Grace and mercy to you from God our Father and from the living Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So Moses has a problem. And in the day's reading this morning, he is working very hard to solve it. Now, as you know, we've been following Moses' story for the last several weeks. 3 weeks ago, we heard about how a new pharaoh or king arose in Egypt who did not remember all the good things that Joseph had done and now feared Joseph's Hebrew descendants and so began oppressing them. Then 2 weeks ago, we witnessed Moses' mother and sister hide him in a basket and put him in the River Nile and watched as Pharaoh's own daughter drew him out and brought him into Pharaoh's home. And then last week, we saw Moses give in to his anger and murder an Egyptian who was beating one of the Hebrews and then flee into the desert to escape Pharaoh's wrath. We pick up the story this morning some years later. The old Pharaoh has died and a new one has taken his place. We don't know, though, whether Moses even knows this, because since he fled, he's been living in Midian, a country right next door to Egypt, raising a family while working for his father-in-law. In fact, in today's reading from Exodus, he's out tending his father-in-law's sheep when he encounters a burning bush that no matter how much it burns, is never fully consumed. And when he goes over to see what in the world is going on, he is addressed by the God of his ancestors, who announces that he plans to rescue the Israelites and tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. All of which sounds perfectly grand, except for one small thing. Moses does not want to go back to Egypt. He has no desire to meet this new Pharaoh. For all he knows, there may still be a price on his head. And so, Moses has a problem. He tries to solve it first through what I would call a modest refusal. "Who am I," Moses asks humbly, "that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" His way of saying, "Send someone else." But it doesn't work, as God promises to go with him. So then he tries something else, and it's really rather clever, as he says, "Now, if I come to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Well, what then should I say?" Now, there is a lot more going on at this particular point in the story than meets the eye. In the ancient world, you see, names were really, really important. Far from merely identifying a person, names in the biblical world reveal one's essential character. And so to know a person's name is to have a certain power over that person, to have a particular hold on him. For no matter what he or she may say or do, you can reply, "Hey, cut that out. You cannot get away with that because I know you." And so when Moses asks what God's name is, he's actually making a power play, looking for a little leverage, trying to get a hold on this God, and God will have none of it. "What's your name, God?" Moses asks, and God replies, "I am who I am." And that Hebrew verb that we translate "I am" is Yahweh, the name God carries from then on, the name that is considered so holy that devout Jews will not say it aloud even to this day, but only will write it out simply as "the Lord" in all capital letters. "I am who I am." What kind of name is that? Well, that verb, Yahweh, actually has a bit of a future tense to it, and so we might read it as, "I will be who I will be." In this sense, it is a statement of absolute freedom. God is telling Moses that he cannot box him in, can't define him, can't limit him. "I will be whoever I want to be." How do you like them apples, Moses? But with this name, God is also telling Moses that you can't really understand who God is unless you're willing to follow God. You can't discover who God is, in other words, while comfortably sitting back in your armchair or by reading a book of theology or by tending your father-in-law's sheep. You can't even get to know God by saying the right prayers or showing up for worship on time. The only way you can get to know God is to follow God, to get in the game, to go where God sends you, and to see what happens. "What's your name, God?" Moses asks, and God answers, "I will be who I will be," or more to the point, "Come and see." Now Moses, perhaps not surprisingly, is not satisfied with this answer, and so he makes a few more excuses. The Israelites might not believe him, he doesn't speak very well, he's never been one much for leadership, but God does not care about Moses' excuses, and eventually Moses goes, heading back to Egypt, and after plagues and problems and conflicts and a dramatic nighttime escape and a flight across the desert and journey through the parted waters of the Red Sea, after all that and more, Moses eventually makes it back to here, to Midian, with the Israelites in tow, just where it all began. And when he's back, he sings a song to the Israelites that came with him, extolling the virtues of their God. And each time he sings God's name, he uses that verb, Yahweh, the "I am who I am and I'll be who I want to be" name. "I will sing to I am," Moses begins, "the one who throws horse and rider into the sea, the one who comes as a mighty warrior to rescue his people. I am," Moses continues, "the one who overthrows Pharaoh's army and redeems the people of Israel out of love. I am, whose arm is strong and whose love is steadfast, has brought his people out of Egypt in order to plant them in a new land." All of this Yahweh, "I am," has done. And Yahweh, "I am," is his name. Moses learned, you see, that you know God, who God is, by what God does. Now, jump with me 3,000 years forward in the history of God's people and church to a young monk by the name of Martin Luther. Luther also has a problem that he's trying to solve. Luther's problem is that he has been taught and believes that God is holy and just and powerful and righteous and therefore punishes those who disobey and rewards those who are faithful. And the problem is Luther knows he is neither obedient or faithful enough, and so deserves punishment. Luther tries to solve his problem by fasting and prayer and by doing good works and following all the rules of his day so that he can earn God's love and escape God's punishment. But no matter how hard he tries, he only manages to realize just how far he has fallen short. But eventually Luther discovers, like Moses, that the only way really to know who God is to follow and see what God does. And when Luther looks closely, he realizes that what God did was nothing less than to come among us as Jesus, the one who heals and saves and accepts everyone, the one who is crucified in vulnerability and raised in glory, all to show us just how much God loves us. Now, most of us have a problem too, or if we're going to be honest, we could make that plural, problems and challenges, and most of us work hard to solve them. Maybe your challenge looks a lot like Moses. It feels like God is sending you to do something that you don't feel equipped to do. Or maybe it's a little more like Luther's, that you have a long-held belief that God is somehow angry at you or that you can never be enough and acceptable. Or maybe it's something entirely different. Maybe you're at a turning point in your life and you don't know what direction to go. Or you're trying to make a difficult relationship work. Or you're grieving the loss of a loved one, or dealing with disappointment in your career, or struggling with illness or depression, or don't feel valued at home and feel so incredibly alone, and there it is, we all have problems and challenges. I don't know what yours are, and I don't know how you're working to solve them, but I do know this, God is there, eager to come alongside you and be with you and encourage you and help you get through whatever it is you're contending with. More than that, God wants more for you. More than just survival or getting by or settling for what's in front of you, but instead wants you to flourish, to develop and to grow, to become the person you were created to be, to seize and live into your identity as one of God's beloved children. But the thing is, you can't really get to know this God by remaining on the sidelines. You can't discover who God is by sitting in an armchair, by reading a book, or by mouthing the right prayers. You can't even get to know who God is just by singing in the choir or teaching confirmation or even by preaching a Reformation Day sermon. The only way you can come to know and trust God is to follow God, to get in the game, to come and see what God has done and is doing and wants to do for you. And when you look, you will discover the same God Moses did, the one that saves us and rescues us. You'll discover the same God Luther did, the one who accepts and loves us just as we are. So what are you waiting for? God is already out ahead of you, inviting you to come along, to come and see. I cannot promise that it will be easy, but I can promise that God is preparing your way, that God will be with you, that God will not let you fall, but will bring you in time to the other side. And I can promise that at the end of the day, it will have been worth the journey. So come on, get in the game and discover just who God wants to be for you. Amen.